Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Well, good morning. It is great to be here with you this morning. Thank you so much for having me. It's really a delight for my family and I to be with you all. Thank you so much for praying for us. Pastor Paul has mentioned that you've remembered us often in your times together on Sundays, on Wednesdays, with the men praying together. So thank you so much for thinking of us, for praying for our family. I know you know very little about us. So I hope to fill some of those details in today, especially in the time later, the Bible study. I'll be sharing more from our lives personally, have a PowerPoint, share some more pictures from our life overseas in Turkey. That's where we lived for the last 9 years. So we went over there in 2007. Before that, I'm from St. Louis, Missouri. Laura's from Southern California. We met in Virginia. Worked with Campus Crusade, if you know who they are. We both came to Christ in campus ministry. Did a lot of that in Cincinnati, Ohio for a while. But during that time, the Lord really gave us a burden for the local church, for the nations, take the gospel to the nations while we were in Cincinnati. And that led us to Southern Seminary, where we spent 3 years there, and then eventually over to Turkey. So that's a quick rundown for anybody who's not going to be here later. That's how we got to where we are. We have, my wife Laura's back here, we have 5 children, ages 15, 12, 10, 8, and almost 6. So two smaller ones are here. The other ones are in Montgomery. We're part of a Morning View Baptist Church there. And I have a few weeks left before I head back to Turkey, so the kids wanted to be in their Sunday school classes and spend that time with their friends, so we wanted to let them do that. The work where we are, it's a difficult place. Not difficult to live in a lot of ways, although it is right now. In Turkey, it's in the news a lot. But what's even harder than that is the soil and just the number of believers. So it's a big country, over 75 million people, yet still not very many believers. And I'll share more about that later on. But in our city is over 1 million people and just a handful of believers. So it's still pretty lost. We've been there for 7 years in our city, but we spent a lot of that time just looking to meet people, to proclaim the gospel boldly, to continue to trust in Christ. But in a lot of ways, it's very difficult. But thank you for remembering us in prayer. It means so much to us. The Lord uses our prayers, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that here in the end. But what I want to do mainly for this time we have together is to look in God's Word. And a passage the Lord has used in my life greatly to give us a heart for this work. It's in Romans chapter 15. If you'd please find that in your Bibles. We're going to be beginning at verse 14 through 24. Apostle Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. We'll stop there this morning. Let me say a word of prayer for us. Our gracious God, we give you praise once again. What a joy it is to be here with this family of faith, singing songs to you, praising your great name. You are worthy of praise, the praise of those from all the nations, and those whom you have made in your image for your glory. God, we delight in being in your presence today. We thank you that the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin and unrighteousness, that we have great boldness to come into your throne of grace, that through our mediator, Christ Jesus, we can know you personally. We can spend time with you. We can have a relationship with the living God. So we thank you for inviting us into your presence. We thank you that you have allowed us to do this very thing, and for your word, which is sweeter than the honeycomb. I pray you would use your word mightily in our lives, equip us for every good work, and cause us to walk in your ways by the power of your Spirit. Would you speak even through me this morning for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we have in Romans 15, Paul writing to the church in Rome. Paul's never been there. We don't know how at this point he's never been there. We don't know how the church started. In chapter 1, Paul talks about his desire to reap a harvest in Rome, just like he has in other places. So we know he hasn't been there yet to preach the gospel. I mean, all of us, or many of us, know of Romans as this chief epistle, this great letter of doctrine, of explanation of the gospel, how glorious it is, and how well it's articulated to us, and it's just a great foundation for the whole Bible, and it helps us understand the gospel so well. And this passage, really beginning this section we're looking at today, is the beginning of the end of the book of Romans. He's taught on the gospel. He's then given them the things they need to do in terms of how to love one another in light of this gospel, how they can obey the authorities, how even at the beginning of chapter 15, he's already mentioned this in Romans 9 through 11, but this plan for God to unite the Jews and Gentiles as one, as the new church of God. But in this passage, we're going to see why Paul does what he does, why he did what he did. And in so doing, hopefully you'll be able to understand why we do what we do, and then the role that we can possibly play together in God's plan for the nations. So I mentioned already this beginning of chapter 14, this hope of God's plan, hope that we have, the Jews and Gentiles, believing Jews and Gentiles have in Christ. And even verses 8 through 13, Paul quotes the Old Testament all over the place in its plan for the Gentiles also to be united with God's people, for the Gentiles, you know, the non-Jews, to praise, to know and to praise the Lord as well. In the beginning of our section, Paul, he starts with encouragement. He says, "You already know these things. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." So he's encouraging them. I know you already know these things. Paul's not actually teaching them, at least he says he's not, teaching them anything new in the book of Romans. They've already learned the gospel. They're familiar with these great truths, these things that are so important, man's sinfulness, hopelessness, justification by faith, how sin spread through Adam, how we're united in Christ, how we don't continue in sin now that grace has come, all these great things that Paul has taught them in Romans. He says, I know you already know these things. And in fact, you're able to instruct one another in these. So he's really encouraged by them. This is not a rebuke of them at all. But then he gets into why he's encouraging them, why he has written these things. Why has Paul written the book of Romans anyway? And that's actually covered in this passage we're going to look at today. And he says in verse 15, but on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So he's writing them because of the ministry God has given him. And he wants the Romans to understand why this ministry that he has and why he has it. And he wants them to be a part of that. And of course, here you see the importance of, this is kind of a side note, but just the importance of being reminded of things that we already know. That's what we do every time we come together, is to remind one another of the glory of the gospel. Do we already know the gospel, most of us? Yes, we do, but we'd be reminded of that gospel all the time. It encourages us, it challenges us. And just Laura and I, the last couple of days, we were at a marriage conference led by Paul Tripp. So I don't know if some of you know him, or if he's terrific, great reminder of the foundation of the gospel in our marriage. Yeah, we probably heard probably all of that before, but it was still so good to be reminded of the gospel and even of our own sinfulness and Laura's sinfulness in our marriage and how that. So it was great. It was good for us to be together and to be challenged and to be reminded of the hope we have even in our marriage and walking, living this life together. So Paul is reminding the Romans of truths they already know and how important that is for them and how important it is for us every time we spend time reading God's Word as well. But I mentioned why Paul is reminding the Romans to be able to share his ministry with them. So this is really the missionary call here in verses 14 through 19. So we're going to look at kind of three sections, a missionary call and the missionary burden and a missionary partnership. So in terms of the missionary call, we see that it's God's grace that is called. That's the reason Paul does this. There's nothing special about Paul. And Paul, in fact, he was the opposite of someone who should have been a missionary, right? He was killing or authorizing or encouraging the killing of believers himself. But the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. But that isn't what Paul explains here to the Romans. He doesn't mention anything about this sighting of Jesus and how Jesus called him and told him to go to the Gentiles. But he wants them to know that it was by God's grace, though, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. That it's God's grace that calls people. And certainly it was God's grace that called us. And both Laura and I, we didn't even come to Christ until we were 18, 19 years old in college. Neither one of us knew the Lord, didn't grow up in Christian families, still don't have Christian families. But it was God's grace to us that both saved us and then gave us his burden to go and take the gospel to the nations. It's nothing at all that we could do or anything about who we are. But it comes from God's grace, and Paul understands this, and he wants to make sure that's communicated to the Romans here. And then he describes his ministry really in an interesting way here. He says, I'm called by the grace of God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He calls himself a priest, a term we don't use very often when we're talking about our role, who we are. Of course, we talk about all of ourselves as a kingdom of priests. All of us are priests. We know that's true. We serve the Lord. We don't have to go through a human mediator in order to get to God, only through Christ, our high priest. But all of us are priests. But how Paul describes his ministry here is he's this priest who's going to make an offering to God. And what is this offering? Well, it's the people that he's ministering among. This offering, I hope, is that I'm giving to God are these people that I'm serving. And God is the one who is going to sanctify that. He's offering the nations to God. So you see God's grace, you see his role as a priest won't articulate that any more than that. But then you have how God sanctifies the gift in the sense that Paul, he can't, just like any of us here, we have no power at all to change anyone's heart, to cause them to believe in Christ. We can't do that for our own children. Paul certainly can't do that for other nations as he goes and preaches the gospel. We can't do that to the people in Turkey. We can't cause them to believe. I can preach to them all day long. I can learn their language. I can learn their culture. I can read verses to them. None of that has any power at all apart from God sanctifying that, from God, His power changing those hard hearts and making them soft. So He's the one who sanctifies the gift. We know apart from Him, we can do nothing. He's the one who anoints the preaching and changes people's hearts. So even seeing this passage, the Trinity here, you have the God called by God the Father, ministering for the glory of the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit, just in these two verses here, in verses 15 and 16. And Paul even says, it can even sound boastful at first. He said, I'm proud of my work for God. Like, what does he mean by that? I'm proud of my, or I can be proud, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. But why is he proud of his work for God? Because, verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So why am I proud of my work for God? Because it's a work that God is doing. He's the one who calls. He's the one who anoints a preacher. He's the one who changes hearts. He's the one who sanctifies the gift. He's the one who gets the glory and the honor for everything that is done. And that's the whole reason we do missions anyway. What does John Piper say? You know, why does missions exist? Because the worship of God does not exist in certain places. We do the work of missions. Why? So that people will turn from idols to the true and the living God. They'll turn from their sin. They'll worship God in their language. And how sweet that is to see the glory of the church that's all around the world. So that's why we do that. That's an exciting calling. So because God sanctifies the gift, because God is the one who makes it holy, He's the one who makes it acceptable, we can be proud of our work. So whether He's doing that in seeing many people and turning the hearts of many, or whether He's turning the hearts of few, we can be proud of our work for God. And that's encouraging for us in our work, because it's a difficult place. We're not in a harvest field where people are believing. Like you hear in some places where there's hundreds of believers or thousands of believers, or people go on a short-term trip and 35 people believe this week. Well, we haven't seen 10 people believe in 7 years. And so why is that? Well, because it's the Lord's work and His timing and how He's softening hearts. He chooses to harden others, and He has His plan for what He wants to do. And we can take great comfort and be proud of our work because He is the one who is in charge of them. Doesn't always make it easy, but we can, if we remember that, we keep our hearts in the right place. It helps us to be encouraged in our work, regardless of the response of the people. So how does Paul describe his ministry here in terms of what the Lord is doing? He said, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So he's describing his ministry. It's both word and deed. There's nothing, it's not that we're doing a radio recording and just helping people hear the good news of Jesus. There's so much more to that than just announcing the gospel. You're living your lives among them. What did I think it's 1 Thessalonians 2, what did Paul say? That we not only preach the gospel, but we shared our entire lives with you. And that's what he did in his ministry, and that's what it looks like. It's both word indeed. We don't just live among them either. It's not just we're just trying to be good examples for Jesus, but we're trying to live among them, learn who they are, spend time with them, but then also preach the gospel as well. And God did great things in Paul's ministry. We've seen that as an apostle confirming both the word he preached, confirming his office as an apostle by doing signs and wonders, by allowing him to do these miracles. But in all these places, Paul, he never boasts in those things. It's never about the missionary. Even any times, I mean, Paul is constantly being compared with other people in his letters. And for 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, constantly defending his own ministry, And he, in the end, he just says, I decide to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come to you in eloquent wisdom. I didn't come with you persuasive words of wisdom. None of those things were important. He came with the gospel. Other people can speak more eloquently. Other people can do great things or try neat things, but it was never about that. It was always about the gospel and the person of Christ. And that's how we see our work as well. You know, whatever your view is on signs and wonders, our goal was to proclaim the gospel, to go and be among the people. And, you know, many people do claim of having dreams in places like where we live. It seems like in the Muslim world, people do have dreams, have had visions, have the Lord has used those kinds of things to make people maybe question their current path. But regardless of that, people have to hear the gospel and be confronted with their sin and to turn to Him. So what's the goal? Notice the goal of missions right here. It's in verse 18. Or what is it? What is he trying to, what does he want to see happen? He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. One of the most important parts about missions or just evangelism in general is that it's not simply about conversions. It's about making disciples. That's what the Great Commission is, to go and make disciples of all the nations. We're not just trying to get confessions of faith or people who, you know, raise their hand and say, I will follow Jesus someday, or if it works out well for me, or if my life continues to be going just the way that I want it to go. A lot of the same problems we can have overseas that you might have here. Trials and temptations come when things are hard. People, you know, really what's inside of them really shows whether they continue with Christ or whether they shows they were not really among Him or with Him to begin with. So it's about real life change. This is a very big concern of Paul throughout the book of Romans. I just want to show you two places where he talks about this, the beginning and the end of the book of Romans, just so you see this idea of bringing the Gentiles to obedience. This is the heart of what he's trying to do. He says, chapter 1, verse, let's read this quickly for you, what is the introductory paragraph? He talks about he's called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. This is concerning his son, Jesus. Now look through verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. I really just could have picked chapter 1, verse 5 and made that my sermon text for today. Actually, I thought about that, because this describes everything that Paul wants to communicate to the Romans. Why is he writing this book? He says, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. For the sake of Christ's name. It's not for the glory of the nations. It's not because the nations are so important. We just read Isaiah 40. No, I don't know if you noticed that. But three times Isaiah 40 talks about how the nations are basically nothing together. They're less than nothing, it even said in one of those verses. Just, it's not about the glory of the nations. It's not about these people are so dear, they deserve to have the gospel. It's not that at all. They are made in the image of God, but it's about God's glory being made known among them. The glory that he should rightly receive from all of these peoples whom he has made. You see that in 1:5, so obedience of faith. And then look at the very end of the book in 16:25, you have this great doxology. I'll just start in the middle just for time's sake. But it has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, this gospel, it's going forward. Again, he mentions all the nations, and he mentions to bring about the obedience of faith. It's not an obedience by itself. It's not, we're not going around trying to get people to obey the Ten Commandments. No one can do that. The goal is the obedience that comes from faith. They turn, they repent from their sin. God has made them born again to a new living way. Regenerated, they're able to believe and trust in Christ and then obey Him as well. The same thing that we would desire in our churches here. So that's just the missionary call there. What a missionary call. It comes from, it's by God's grace. It's our role as priest in offering up the nations to God, God sanctifying the gift, and God, the goal of bringing the Gentiles to obedience. I want you to notice a couple things. Oh, thank you. Wait a second. I want you to look at the second portion here. I call the missionary burden. In verses 19 through 19b through 23, there are a couple amazing statements, astonishing statements in my mind that Paul makes here. So I want you to see, I'm going to read it again. I want you to see if you see them, and I'll tell this to you in just a second. Okay, so it talks about by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, yeah, eventually I hope to see you in Spain. Just two amazing statements in my mind here from Paul. The first one, verse 19, he says, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So we don't have a map here, but we know where Jerusalem is. And Illyricum, as most people think, is Albania in the Balkans. There's a map in the back. It's a long way from Jerusalem. It's all through Israel, through Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, up to Greece, into the Balkans. It's a long area. But Paul says, and he says, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel. Literally, it's I have fulfilled the gospel is what it says. I have fulfilled the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And then, look at verse 23. He says, now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, that I hope to go to Spain. This is a gigantic area that Paul is talking about here. He says two things. One, I fulfilled the gospel here. And two, in case we don't understand what that meant, he says, there's no more room for me even in these regions. So I'm trying to go somewhere else. So think about that. How can Paul say something like that? How can he say such things? And the reason is because of verses 20 and 21, which help us really understand what the burden is in missions. He says, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ in these areas, Jerusalem to Illyricum, verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So what's it about? It's about preaching the gospel where the gospel is not. So think about this. In light of the fact that probably tens of thousands of people who are still unbelievers in this area, how can Paul say the gospel isn't fully preached in that region? And what does he mean by that? He certainly hasn't been to every town even. There are probably whole towns of people who have never even heard the gospel. He certainly hasn't preached to every person. But what I think he's saying here is that the gospel has been preached in the entire general area, and he considers the work complete because he's established churches along the way, in the representative churches that are in these major strategic areas. He's established churches in these places who he's then entrusting to go and do the work from there to spread it, to spread the gospel beyond. This is what Paul did on his missionary journeys. He planted churches. If you follow the book of Acts, you'll see that he and his missionary team would go to an area, they'd preach the gospel. Some would believe, most would not. They'd stay if they could. They got ran out sometimes, persecuted a lot of times. Sometimes they would go back in if they could, but what did they do? They established a church, and they when they were there, if it was possible, they would appoint elders then to lead those individual churches. And times they couldn't appoint elders, they were sent out later. They would go back and appoint elders, or they would send in people like Timothy, Titus, who would go there and they'd preach for a while until the church was set up where they could appoint elders from that church to lead the work after that. They didn't stay and lead that church indefinitely. Their strategy was to raise up indigenous leaders and entrust these churches with evangelizing their own people. There's a lot of things that we can do in missions, but if it's not about this, if it's not about making disciples and putting them, organizing them into local churches, then I think we're missing what the Bible is teaching us to do. Otherwise, we're left potentially with converts, not disciples. We're left not being able to help people understand how to live out the gospel if we haven't helped them know what it's like to have church life, to know how to love those who are different than you, to know how to what the leadership looks like, the organization of the church, etc. So the principle here, though, is that we need missionaries to go to places that don't have biblical churches, and not merely across the ocean, not merely to repair church buildings, to do medical work, to do evangelism on college campuses. Not that all those things aren't super important. But we need people to go to these places where the gospel is not and to seek to plant biblical, God-honoring churches among people who don't currently have the opportunity to hear. This is what it means to go and to fulfill the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all the nations. Don't make a whole bunch of disciples in some of the nations, but go make disciples in all the nations. And when you think of nation, don't think of Nigeria, Uganda, Turkey, Syria. Think of the word really means ethnic groups, and maybe you've heard that before. But it's not talking about political nation states like we think of. One nation can have lots of people groups, just like America has tons and tons of people groups. People from other countries who are here, whose first language is something else, who really can't be reached in English, maybe, or are more comfortable with their own, among their own people. But that's what it means to take the gospel to these different nations and for all the nations to come to know him. And for Paul, he says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, where Christ has not been confessed, to where he's not known. And he says, I make it my ambition to do this. And where did he get that idea? Well, look at what he says there. He's actually quoting the Old Testament. This is not something new with Paul here. He says, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Well, where does that come from? It comes from, flip with me real quick to Isaiah chapter 52. I want to show you where this is from, if you haven't noticed this before. We always talk about, I'm sure you talk about this here too, Isaiah 53 is this great passage talking about the suffering servant, the Messiah. It's every verse, I think, except one verse from Isaiah 53 is quoted again in the New Testament all throughout. But I want you to notice where this Isaiah 53 passage starts. It starts not with 53, it starts with chapter 52, verse 13. I want to read that to you. It says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. And here's our verse. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. And that's the beginning of this great suffering servant passage about the one who was despised and rejected by men, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, the passage we know so well. But it starts right here with this servant who will act wisely, this one whose appearance was so marred, this one who would sprinkle many nations, that kings would shut their mouths because of him. Why? For that which has not been told them, they see. That which they have not heard, they understand. So Paul sees this prophecy being fulfilled in him as this gospel goes to the nations. This was the heart of the reason why Christ has come. It's not just to forgive us, for us to be made right with Him, His substitutionary atonement. That's how He accomplished it, but He did it for all the nations. That was the heart of God from the very beginning. So you go back in the garden, you go even in, if you look at Genesis 12, what does God say to Abraham? Well, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, honestly, there were no families until Genesis chapter 11, when you had the Tower of Babel. God confused their language. He sent them all over the place. There's this table of nations, 70 different nations of people in Genesis 11. Well, then Genesis 12 comes and He says, in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, it started right there. God divides the people, and then He shares His plan to get that the gospel is going to go forth and all these peoples are going to be blessed. So that's Genesis 12, and you see it all throughout even the Old Testament. If we're not looking for it, we don't see it. But when you're looking for it, you'll see it everywhere. That all the nations were, when all the nations praise you, O God. Psalm 67, all throughout the Psalms, and Isaiah everywhere, and Ezekiel, and Jonah. Jonah, why are you so concerned about yourself? How can you care about this little comfort you have? Should I not be concerned about this great city, Nineveh? The whole heart of the book of Jonah, right? Is that he didn't care about these people he didn't like, these Ninevites. He just cared about himself. He didn't even want to preach. He didn't want them to believe. That was like the last thing he wanted, was for them to understand. I knew you were gonna show mercy to them, God, if I went and. But that was the whole point, that God wanted to show mercy to those people, and He wanted His people to go and take His message to them. And I won't look at that, but even in 2 Corinthians 10, you have a very similar section to what we see here in Romans 15, that Paul's telling the Corinthians that he wants to go and have a ministry among people who haven't heard the gospel yet. So it's in 2 Corinthians 10, 13 to 18 as well, if you want to look that up later. But in Acts 15, they're having a discussion in Council of Jerusalem. You know that. It's another example of this. All of a sudden, non-Jews are hearing the gospel. They're believing. What are we going to do? Are we going to accept this? Are we going to make them, you know, be circumcised and follow the Old Testament law? And they talk about it, and they're like, well, actually, Amos says right here in chapter 9 that the nations are going to believe in Him, and God is taking from among all the nations a people for His name. And that's... this is what God has been doing. He's taking from among the nations a people for His name. One people, the people of God, the church, taken from every nation. And I love that. So when you think of these nations, again, don't think of these political, these geographical states, but these people groups. And there are still thousands with almost no access to the gospel. People who maybe don't have the scriptures in their language, or even if they do, there's still a lot, millions and millions of people, hundreds of millions of people in the world who will still be born, live their whole lives, and die without ever hearing the gospel. So it doesn't mean nobody's saying you can't do ministry here, you can't do missions in places where there are existing churches. God calls people to lots of different things. He's given us all different roles. We'll talk about that in just a second. But just the emphasis of taking the gospel to where the gospel was not. I remember when I went to Southern Seminary a few years ago, several years ago, like 12 years ago, when I went to Southern Seminary, they sent a brochure to, I guess, where we were living, just talking about the school and, you know, how great it is and all the different opportunities to serve. And it said, I could be misquoting this a little bit, but I think this is what it said, that if you need a place to serve in a church, maybe look to for work, I think it was talking about employment. Within 100 miles of Louisville, there are 1,375 Southern Baptist churches. It's at. I just think, within 100, and that's probably, I mean, it's probably that many here too, but 100 miles of Louisville, 1,375 Southern Baptist churches. And I guess not talking about all the other churches too. I know they're not all going to be great. They're not going to be reformed as we like. They're not going to teach as well as we like. A lot of them probably aren't even teaching the gospel. We know that. So it's not... we know they're not all worth going to. But there's a whole lot. The point is, though, there's a whole lot of churches that people can go to. It's about access to the gospel. And that's why it's so important that we take that gospel to other places. If you look at the percentages of the Christians in our country, it's like 0.005%. It'd be like if there are 200 believers in the whole state of Alabama. That's what it would be like. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And one, I think it was Carl Henry, who said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. And that's really true. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. It's not good news to people who've never heard it. And it doesn't mean they're without excuse. We know that. But it's a burden for us to care about that. We don't all have Paul's call, but we should all have Paul's burden for that gospel to go forth to the nations. So what does that look like? Quickly, let me wrap up with one more point. Just the role of sending, the missionary partnership. I want you to notice that just in this last verse or two in this section in Romans 15. He says, verse 23, 24. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. So Paul wants to come to the Romans, but he can't because there's other work he has to do. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So again, this is Paul's very point of writing this letter. If you haven't noticed that, it's basically the big support letter is what this is, with great theology. he's explaining his gospel so that people will be on board with him. So this is the gospel I preach, and I need your help. I'm going to Spain, and I need you to help me on my way there. And it's this phrase he uses, I'm coming and passing on my way to Spain. I plan to be helped on my way there by you. This phrase is used exactly the same way three other places in the New Testament. Titus 3.13, 2 Corinthians 1.16, 3 John 6, if you want to look at it later. But it's a technical term denoting support for the Christian mission. So this is him asking for their help. I need to stay with you. I need your financial support as I go. And that's what he's asking them to do. And that's one of the roles the local church plays, is to help support the work of missions, to be senders. That's what Romans 10 says. You know, how will they call on him who they have not believed? How are they to believe in him who they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? How are they to preach unless they are sent? And that has this huge role of the church that I don't think a lot of us understand well, is how critical that role of sending is. That missions is a partnership work. There's no more, it's not any more important to do the work that we're doing, teaching people, sharing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, than it is for people to be supporting us, to be praying for us faithfully, to be giving sacrificially. Paul's call and our call, and not everyone's called to do the same thing. So just the practical ways to help. Like I mentioned, giving. I'm not talking about for us personally, but for this giving for the missions task. It's such a big problem of materialism in the American church. So it's so easy to compare ourselves with one another instead of just what the Bible teaches about giving generously, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can so easily spend thousands and thousands of dollars on extra things we don't need instead of being faithful to support, of course, the church, but the task of missions as well. And then the prayer. I'm not even just saying it's important to pray. I mean, I want you to see, look at verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Notice that phrase, strive together with me in your prayers. I just want to ask you a question. How many people are you striving together in your prayers with? This is what Paul, I think it's easier just now I can send letters out every week or every few weeks. People can be very updated with what I'm doing. Paul was gone for months at a time. But what's he telling them to do? Strive together with me in your prayers. These make a difference. Why? So I'll be delivered from evil men, and my ministry will be acceptable to the Lord. There's an example of that in Epaphras in Colossians 4. You can see the same thing. He's wrestling in his prayers. We want to be those kind of people that take prayer really seriously. So I encourage you to do that. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the next session as well. Making the habit, having resources, caring for people you don't see very often, which is really hard to do. We know how hard it is too, because we're here for a few months. It's so easy to be out of sight, out of mind, even with our local believers we care about, unbelievers we're sharing the gospel with. It is hard to be faithful in prayer when you're far away from things, but it's something that God's calling us to do that we can do more faithfully. Of course, short-term serving, being a part of going on trips, serving long-term missionaries on the field, taking an interest in the lives of those who are serving. You might think that because now communication is so easily that missionaries are often encouraged. They receive lots of things in the mail. I mean, you shouldn't assume that, because that's not often the case. It's very easy to be lonely and feel forgotten on the field. It's very important to come alongside of people and love them and serve them. And by doing that, you're a fellow laborer for the truth, John says in 3 John. So we'll talk more at the next the Bible study here in a little bit. But just want to close with a few words here. It says, so my desire really is for all of us just to grow understanding of missions, our heart to see God's name glorified among the nations, all peoples. You know, Paul's mission is done, but our mission is not. So what is our role? What does God want us to do in this? What does He want you to do individually, as a church? You know, here we are, it's August 21st, Grace Heritage Church, Auburn, Alabama. You know, what is God doing in your heart? Is there something that you need to do differently? If so, I ask you to pray, to ask God to consider what your role in this. Maybe He's calling some of you to consider going to the nations, to consider what would it be like for us to go as a family, to move somewhere. What is God calling me to do that? If so, how can I learn more about that? Paul talked about, I had this ambition to preach Christ where He's not yet known. What is your ambition? Is there a holy ambition in your life for this? I read this the other day. I'll close with this, especially for thinking of younger adults, people who are thinking about their futures, what they're going to do with their life after school or just later in their work life. This came to mind. I can't remember who wrote it, but I've had it on my computer for a long time. It says, if you live without a vision of the glory of God filling the whole earth, you are in danger of serving your own dreams of greatness as you wait to do the next thing God tells you. There are too many overfed, undermotivated Christians hiding behind the excuse that God has not spoken to them. They're waiting to hear voices or see dreams, all the while living to make money, to provide for their future, to dress well, have fun. Apostolic decision-making starts with a passion for God's glory in the nations. Then ask, where shall I serve you? Most people do the opposite. They ask the where and when questions without a revelation of His glory in the nations. Is it any wonder they never hear God say go? They have not cultivated a passion for the passions of God. All kinds of lesser desires can be holding them captive. They might never realize it. So let's pray. There's no guilt in taking people and motivating people in missions. We don't want that. We want it to come from a passion for God, for His glory to be made known, to play our part in that. Christ is the one, and we just read Romans 5 earlier. He's the one who died for us while we were His enemies. He died for all of us, people who are self-consumed, who aren't concerned about the nations, who have enough trouble just thinking about the things that we have going on in our own daily life. He died for us, people who think that way, who are self-centered like all of us are. But He is the one who is worthy. He was the only one worthy to open the scroll. He was the only one worthy to get the praise of everyone from every tongue, tribe, and nation before His throne. And let Him have the prize for which He died, the inheritance of nations. Let's pray. Father, You are so loving and kind and merciful to us. Thank You for that. Thank You for the display of Your glory, for how You cared for us in Christ Jesus. You took us from the miry clay. You set our feet upon a rock. God, you called us into Your family. You adopted us as Your children. God, we were not worthy of that. God, You were gracious and You loved us. You cared for us and You brought us to Yourself. Now I just pray that the same mercy and kindness you've extended to us, you would extend to so many more among the nations, that so many more would call upon your name, the name of Christ, and be saved. God, would you do this for your glory? Would many turn from their idols, from the gods of what they worship now, to the true and living God? Would you do this, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,